Pleasure being, man, that wasn't so difficult to do a couple days ago. It is a pleasure being here, to be with you, to be back in Dayton once again. I always enjoy coming back, spending time with the family, all, and especially for Thanksgiving. I'm not sure if all of you know, but those of you who don't know, it's so great to be able to eat in the family that I had such a blessing to be born into. Such great cooks. So we had two different styles of turkeys. We had deep-fried turkey. I did a smoked turkey on the grill. We'll have brisket tonight. But my favorite is when we take the turkey and make good turkey broth and do turkey and noodles. That's especially with that good smoky flavors. But anyway, I guess you didn't come to hear me talk about food. But also it's interesting to be able to come back to spend time with the family. It's a little bit different this year because two of my brothers, the biggest troublemakers, Chip and Randy, are not there. Randy will be back tonight. But it's great to be able to get together because we tell all kinds of stories about when we were kids and all the trouble that we got into and coming clean with mom and dad on the things that we used to do. But also reminds me that when I was in trouble, even though I think by far I was the best of the four, I still got into trouble. I still got in quite a bit of trouble. And as a child getting into trouble, I wanted mercy. I wanted mercy. I wanted grace. And at the time, I thought, well, what is the difference between... I didn't think about what is the difference between grace and mercy. I just didn't want to get into trouble. But when we think about this concept of grace and love and forgiveness, it's an interesting concept, especially when we talk about grace. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." These two verses are pretty interesting, they're pretty powerful. But as well, they have allowed many a well-being person, those who do their best to understand and pursue God's teachings to consider what's called a grace alone theory. Grace alone. I had a good friend growing up and as well in college that took it hook, line, and sinker. And it became kind of difficult to have conversations after a while because it was grace, 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 and grace, and grace, which is a very, very important thing, by the way. But the question is what is grace? What do the scriptures teach about grace, most importantly? Not our understanding, but what do the scriptures teach about grace? What has God revealed through his word that we need to understand when it comes to this concept of grace? So today we will review the scriptural usage of grace and discuss how it applies in our lives today as Christians. So first of all, what is grace? What is grace? And looking at the concept of grace, well, at least for the message today, we'll look at more predominantly the New Testament and therefore the Greek. And the Greek word for grace is spelled C-H-A-R-I-S, C-H-A-R-I-S. And I actually recently met someone, a lady, who her name was, she pronounced it Charis. The Greek is Charis. But she pronounced it Charis. It's a beautiful name, but it translates grace. It's charity is another translation. It's from the Strong's G5485, if you like to look up Strong's numbers and Strong's definitions. But to provide a definition, is that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, as in grace of speech. It also can be translated or used when you look at the usage of the Greek term at that time. Thanks, recompense, reward, a winning quality of attractiveness that invites a favorable reaction. Graciousness, attractiveness, And so when you look at how it is translated, and looking at the New American Standard translations at this point into English, it's most oftenly translated grace, as we would expect, but it's also translated blessing, concession, credit, favor 11 times, that's the second most, gracious, gratitude. The grace is used over 100 times in the New Testament. So let's actually look at a couple of examples of how grace is used. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Romans 12 and verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the propitiation of faith, and then Paul goes on to describe different things, but since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So Romans 12, verse 6. Let's look at another example of how it's used differently. Luke chapter 1 and verse 3. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Luke 1 and verse 30. The angel said to her, breaking into the thought here, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You have found favor. Same Greek word, charis, but this time it's translated favor. And when you think about grace, the concept of grace, and the use of the Greek word grace in the writings of the New Testament, it was not restricted to God alone. It wasn't just God having grace or showing grace or mercy or favor on man or people or a specific individual, depending upon the context of the scripture. But we also see where the Greek word is used person to person. But let's look at an example of that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." In this case, once again, giving grace, pleasure, thankfulness, attractiveness, all those definitions that we heard before. That's also, when you think about the term grace, it can be applied, as in this case, an adjective, as we'll look at next. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. A few pages back. Colossians 4, verse 6, a memory scripture for many of us. "Let your speech always be with grace," or it can also be translated gracious. Let your speech always be gracious or with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so you will know how you should respond to each person. So when we look at the background and the meaning of the word grace and how it's used in the Greek, it's kind of important because it helps us to better understand when we think about grace and we think about mercy, what each means, and how grace is and how it is applied as we go on and read some additional scriptures. It's good to understand what that basis, that the root of the word, and what it means. So when we looked at grace, and even though the sermonette is not on mercy, it's going to be more specifically on grace, so take a few minutes and talk about mercy and also the Greek word mercy and how it is translated, so we can understand the difference and better understand grace of and by itself. So mercy comes, the Greek word is E-L-E-E-O from the Strong's number 1653, and pronounced, if you really want to work on your Greek, is L-A-E-H-O, L-A-E-H-O, E-L-E-E-O, and it is translated to have mercy on, as you could expect, mercy, to help one afflicted or seeking aid, to help the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched. So someone that is in need of something, that it is not quite whole, that it is not quite healthy. So it is to bring help, to bring mercy, to bring aid. And the difference when you look at mercy, the mercy comes from grace. If you have love for someone, if you have love for the person, if you have love for the fact that they're a human being, God has grace and love for us, then we seek to help those who are afflicted. We seek to help those that are in need. So grace is a demonstration of the love. Mercy is in the act of helping someone who then is afflicted. So that's the difference between mercy and grace. And many times it's used interchangeably. And it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. When God shows grace, he shows a love. There may be a component of merciness in there in the short term, long term, or there may not be a demonstration of merciness there in the short term. Mercy is not the same as grace. And another key insight to help us understand the differences can be found in Luke 2, verse 40. No need to turn there, just for your reference, where in his childhood it says that the grace of God was upon Jesus Christ. Jesus had not sinned. He wasn't in a wretched state. He did not have a need for mercy. But the grace of God was on him. Grace of God was on him. So the difference between grace and mercy is important to understand. And so God is obviously all about grace. It's used over 100 times, as we mentioned in the New Testament. But God shows grace because he wants a relationship with us, both as a body and individually. God wants a relationship. We just celebrated not too long ago the Feast of Tabernacles, where God's plan of salvation is the ultimate demonstration of love on all of mankind, where he wants a relationship. Now he's having a special relationship for those who are called, but eventually a relationship with all of mankind. The context, the theme of the Bible is salvation and bringing many sons to glory. And that is because of God's grace, God's love for all of mankind. So God shows grace because he wants a relationship with us. But how, as Christians, should be our response to God's love for us? So God demonstrates and provides a grace. He has grace. Then what is our response? How do we respond to that as Christians? And so a few points as we spend most of our time here during the sermon time. First point I would like to bring out is that we must always keep in mind that we cannot earn grace. We cannot earn grace. I don't think this is news to most of you, but to emphasize, we cannot earn God's love. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We already read in Ephesians 2, where it's described as a gift, and it's something that is not according to our works. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. So on top of Ephesians 2, we'll read in 1 Corinthians 15, 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Here Paul writing here, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, but yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Once again, Paul preaching here. It's the grace of God in us that should drive us. There are those that claim that since we teach this from the scriptures that we are to observe the Sabbath and the holy days, among other things, that we are preaching the earning of salvation of God's grace. In other words, by keeping the Sabbath, by keeping the holy days, by keeping the clean and unclean meats, by keeping the instructions not to take the way, God's word, and mixing it with belief systems and activities that are not from him and prescribed by him, by doing all of that, we are trying to earn God's grace. And that the only way that God would then show us love is the result of us doing those things, by filling out those green envelopes. Far be it from that. We have never, in our history as a church, we have never taught that we earn God's grace. We have never taught that. That being said, is that some of our practice, though? Is that some of our practice? And what I mean is, do we, in our intent and our desire to follow God's laws and to instruct, to do what he instructed us, do we put that bent on it? In other words, God doesn't love me unless I do these things. Or if I've messed up, if I've done things I shouldn't do, that I knew I shouldn't have done, is now God going to take his grace away from me? And I hold out in my personal experience and those that I've talked to, it is very easy to get into that way of thinking. We have not taught, and the scriptures do not teach that we earn God's grace. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, it is a gift. It is a gift from God. And in our desire to walk according to the ways of God, it is important, though, that we do not equate our actions as being the catalyst for God's grace to us. We must be very careful. And I think we're all aware of that. We all understand that. But as I mentioned before, it's very easy to get off track with that. So the first point is we must always keep in mind that we cannot earn God's grace. Secondly, is we must always keep in mind that we cannot destroy God's grace. We cannot destroy God's grace. God is described as love. And God is love. Love is part of his character, and God's love cannot be deterred. His love cannot be deterred. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Eternal, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are you multiplied sacrifices? What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Eternal? I have enough of them, of burnt offerings, of rams, and a fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. This is interesting because from a tactical standpoint, from an activity standpoint, they were doing what God had asked them to do. They were offering sacrifices. They were offering the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. They were doing these things. So it's interesting that God's saying he doesn't take pleasure in those things, but it's important to understand. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings to me no longer. Incense is the abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Reading these scriptures, these verses, can be pretty confusing. by themselves? Is God being contradictory? Is God saying, I want you to do these things, but then I have no pleasure? But we understand through context that the nation of Israel oftentimes did things with great, by mixing the activities that God had commanded them to do and mixing them with their own beliefs, by mixing them with the beliefs of the neighbors that they wanted to get along with, that they wanted to be welcomed. And that, if we would look at Amos, I don't need to turn there, but God talks about more than just the activities. He's talking about the heart and why these things are done. So continuing on in verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Eternal. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Eternal has spoken. So it's interesting, though even God is expressing his frustration with the nation of Israel, what he is actually more specifically, I should say Judah, not just the nation of Israel, but Judah here, even though he's expressing frustration, he wants reconciliation. Recently, in our in-home Bible studies that we host, we've been going through the minor prophets. And it's an interesting theme with each and every minor prophet. You see God's warning and his frustration and saying, what I really want, what I deeply want is I want a relationship with you. I want you to observe. I want you to do as I've asked you to do, as I've commanded you to do. But I want it with a heart. I want it with a willingness. I want it with a converted heart. And with God's response and his teaching of saying, because you haven't done it, I'm going to bring this response to you. You've brought this, in essence, you've brought this response on yourself through your actions and because of your choices. But I want to pick you up as a child that needs to be washed and cleaned. I'm willing to always have that relationship with you. So you see that theme over and over and over again in the minor prophets, where God allows for events to happen in their lives that are difficult to bear as a result of their choices. But through all of the messages, through the minor prophets, the one common theme is, I am here for you when you decide to repent. When you decide to repent, I am here to wash you. I am here to clean your clothes. I am here to continue this relationship when you choose to do so. Our sins do not alter God's grace. When we sin, we do not alter God's grace, his loving kindness. It does not fail. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying then that it doesn't matter what we do. I want to be very clear with that. We'll get to that next. So before you start wondering and should be heading to the doors that I am teaching a grace only, bear with me. But as we understand this grace and love towards us, it's very important to understand, because as we try to live God's way of life, and we do not do it perfectly, and we ask for God's forgiveness and repentance, because as I talked before, that we get into this track of thinking that our actions is what brings us God's grace. Therefore, when our actions don't equal what God wants us to do, God wants to take away his grace. And that is not scriptural. God's grace is unchanging. It is always there. Once again, his loving kindness is a part of him. It is always there. Yes, there are consequences for our actions that then require his mercy. We do something we shouldn't do, we know we shouldn't do, then we seek God's mercy. Just like a parent and a child relationship, when we do something we shouldn't do, then do we seek mercy? A child wants mercy. But as a father, we may say, you made your choice. You now need to live with your consequence of that choice. I cannot at this time bring an activity to you from what you would describe as mercy. It's something for you to live through, something for you to endure and to learn from. But my love does not change. My love for my child does not go away. I may allow that person to go through certain consequences, or I may grant mercy. You, those who have children, I think applies to pretty much most of us, understand that, and that's the same analogy or the same concept that God has working with us. Our love does not go away. God's love does not go away. Our sins separate us from God, and through his grace, he shows us mercy. Through his grace, he provides his son to serve our death penalty. Through his grace, then we are reconciled to him. And that is what grace does for us. So we know we cannot earn God's grace. We cannot earn God's love. And conversely, we cannot destroy God's love, his grace. It will always be there. So what does that mean then? This is where the rubber hits the road. This is the more difficult application of grace. We must then do something, or my third point I would like to cover in the sermon time here, is we must then do something with the favor or grace that God has shown us. We must do something with the favor or grace that God has shown us. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Romans chapter 5 in verse 20. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. Law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And many of the grace alone like to stop there, but it really should not be a chapter break. We continue on in chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And Paul answers his own questions, the rhetorical question, may it never be. No, we should not continue in sin, so that grace may increase. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Let's also look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have been entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and the love which are in the Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure who has been entrusted to you. And then let's drop down to verse 1 of chapter 2. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship for me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Well, what rules? If it's grace only, if it doesn't matter what we're supposed to do, why compete? Why do anything? What are we trying to accomplish? If it's grace alone, it's done. We just carry on with our life. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider that I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's interesting, that last statement. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. So in other words, once again, we cannot destroy God's grace. He remains faithful to us. And then 2 Timothy 3:16, dropping down, where we read that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Once again, I ask the rhetorical question, if it's grace alone, then what's the need to be concerned about instruction, about training in righteousness, about being prepared, being equipped? We must do something with the favor or grace that God has shown us. Not that doing that earns us, because it starts with the grace. It starts with God's love for us. But as a response, then we do something. Way back when in our former beliefs, when we were challenged with our doctrine and an understanding of grace and law and mercy and what it means. I remember sitting in the first house that Tammy and I owned on 399 South Diamond Mill Road in New Lebanon, having a heartfelt conversation with someone who was believing the grace, and grace only. And the statement was to me, well, Russ, the truth of it is, and he looked at Ephesians 2 and said, God's grace is there, it's a gift, and we can do nothing to earn it. And I tried as best I could, because I thought I got to the point where I begin to explain the difference between our activity because of our love, our response because of our love to God and what he has shown us, versus thinking that we are earning salvation. So I said, so-and-so, what about, and I used a term that I think he would appreciate. I said, what about the Lord's Supper? It's instructed in the New Testament that we should keep the Lord's Supper. He said, yes. He said, so you think then that every Christian should keep the Lord's Supper? He said, yes. So then if I apply that logic you're giving me, then a Christian is trying to earn salvation by keeping the Lord's Supper. And he goes, huh. So we left the conversation there, and a week later, a week went by, and he called me up, and he said, Russ, I've been thinking a lot of what you're saying. Yeah. And I've come to the realization that Christians do not need to keep the Lord's Supper. It's not where I was going. But it shows, and that example has really kind of stuck with me, but it shows the difference between the concept of why we do things and following God's laws, and we keep the Sabbath, we keep the holy days, we abstain from religions or beliefs, I should say, that bring in pagan activities. For example, why we have Christmas and Easter. We abstain from all those things as a result of God showing us his love and his grace. No, we do not do it to earn it, but we do it as a result. We need to do something as a result of the favor or grace that God has shown us. And that activity, I should also would like to point out and emphasize, is not a response then to God only, but then is in our response to each other. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, it becomes a question of the chicken or the egg then, when it comes to grace and works. So we've read that the two are not exclusive. We do not do works so we can drive God's love, his grace, but grace drives the works, or should. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read in instructions that Paul gave on the attitude that we should have to one another. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have changed over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. As we heard in a very good sermonette, you know, as we look to reflect God, God has given his grace freely with no strings attached. And that's the example he has shown us. And as we read in Thessalonians, and there's a few different scriptures or a group of scriptures we could turn to describe this relationship among the brethren, but also not only among the brethren, that we should have the same demonstration. We should reflect what God has shown us. In other words, we should always have grace for others. We should always demonstrate love for one another. And a love that cannot be squashed. In the legalistic mind, the disciples asked God and said, well, then, how much are we talking about? Surely you can only have to forgive someone a few times before they should learn. And after that, no, it was 70 times 7. Now, that was the instruction. Now, of course, you know, I'm sure the Pharisaical mind, and some of them were started, okay, 490, that's going to be a lot of ticks, but I'll keep track. You know, of course, that's not what instructions that our elder brother was given. Gabe was giving that we should have a love for one another that also cannot be destroyed. And our relationships and how we treat one another Just like it doesn't begin with works, works doesn't precede grace, grace precedes the works. The love that we have one for one another should precede then our actions and how we treat one another. Needless to say, I have probably more than 70 times 7 have said something or done something to upset someone, to anger someone. Most of the time, it's completely unintentional, but other times, and all in out carnality, and maybe it wasn't unintentional. And we've been on the receiving end of people who have said hurtful things or have done hurtful things. And it's difficult. It's difficult to take as a human being, and it is. And once again, though, the difference between mercy and grace and what we choose and how we choose, it's a topic for a completely different sermon on how we respond. But what I would like to emphasize as part of this is that our love for one another, as just as we read just here in 2 Thessalonians, should never change. The grace that we have and the love that we have for one another should always be there, just like God's grace for us. For the sake of time, I won't turn there, but we could turn there about the parable of the rich man and the servant. I believe we're mostly familiar with it, but for those who are not as familiar, where the servant owed to the master a little bit of money, and the servant or the master was completely unwilling to forgive, to show love, to show grace. But then when he owed someone else, actually I got it reversed. When the master owed quite a bit and he was forgiven his debts, but then he turned around to his servant and said, I'm not willing to forgive your little debt. There's no debt that should deter our desire to have grace towards one another. And that is doubly so for those outside the faith. Our love for people who aren't called should also be built upon the example that God gave us for grace. As we see examples that go around and people who do things, we can easily look with much disdain, because it is so contrary to God's ways. But it's important for us to learn and understand that God is blinding the world right now. God is blinding the minds. He is destroying and completely the God of this world has messed up a chance for many people to understand God's way at this time. That should not deter our love, our grace for those people as well. Because as we celebrated during the Feast of Tabernacles in the last day, God's grace for all of those people is such that they will have the same potential in God's family as you and me. God's grace does not shrink when it comes to those people, and neither should ours. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1. Once again, responding to then how should we reflect God's grace to us and what should be our actions as a result. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Now for this reason, very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence or virtue. And in your moral virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. And it's interesting the way Paul wrote this, because he's talking about Christianity. He's talking about righteousness and how these things build to a demonstration of brotherly kindness and love to one another. For verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. We can debate, you know, what is considered part of God's law with those like my friend I was talking about. We can debate to say what should and shouldn't be there, but there is no basis to say that God's expectation for us, there's no basis to say that acting on God's expectations for us equals earning his grace. There's no basis in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, we read quite the opposite, as we just read. Based upon God's love, his grace, opening our minds, he expects something from us, and it is not earning his grace. It's important to understand this difference. And for many of us, this is review, it's basic, something that many of you could pretty much give the exact same sermon from the many years you've heard this. But it's also very important to understand, because there's nothing new under the sun. And just like, you know, roughly 20 years ago, when so many were challenged with this basic concept, Satan will never end his desire to pull us apart and lead us down a path where we are not responding to God's grace as we should, as God has instructed to us. And as a reminder for us to understand and know how we act, how we should respond, how we should look to the scriptures to truly understand, when it comes to God's grace, what it means, so we can fully drink in the love that God shows for us. Even in our most, you know, our most stained robes, our present states, that we can truly understand what God's grace means for us, and that his grace is eternal, and that through his grace we obtain mercy, and through his grace we are able to grow as Christians, living as stewards of his ways and his commandments that are pleasing and valuable to him. Have a good Sabbath.